I want you to look again this morning, verse 22 of this text. And in particular, I want you to notice four words which really make all the difference in the world concerning this great story. Verse 22, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth." The four words that are in red letter in some Bibles in this room are the words, you'll notice, "Let us go over." And of course, following those four words is a story. It is a very familiar story that's recorded also by Matthew and by Mark, and it's the story about a storm. It is a story about a storm that almost took the lives of all of the apostles. Imagine how different the world will be today. Had all of the apostles, Matthew and can you imagine, John and Luke and, I mean, others, these names wouldn't even be known today as they are. Your children wouldn't be using them. And yet they didn't die in that storm. You'll notice the words again, "Let us go over." That's what Jesus said. Now I want you to notice three words down in verse 26. It says, "And they arrived." Now, folks, in verse 22, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And then verse 26 says, "And they arrived." Nothing surprising there. People go on trips and people go on journeys every single day. They leave and they arrive. They depart and they arrive. However, this is a little bit different. Because you'll notice, inasmuch as they made it to the other side, you can be sure that for these disciples, they didn't get there nearly as easily as they thought they would, nor as quickly, nor as uneventfully as they thought they would. In fact, as fishermen, they had never in all their careers crossed the Sea of Galilee as they did on this day. And of course, had they had their choice before crossing over, verse 22 indeed would say, "Let us go over." And verse 23 would say, "And they arrived," leaving out everything we now know from verses 23 to verse 25, and all those verses in between, right? The problem, of course, is that without the storm, we would not have this great revelation. We wouldn't have the truths that we have to read and learn from this morning. But there was a storm. And there are truths that God wants us to hear and read and learn from this morning. In fact, this entire narrative was given and known in the providence and the wisdom of God. And so it is that I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, a storm of wind. Look at verse 23. "And as they sailed, he," Jesus, "fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." You know something, beloved? There's nothing wrong with wind. We used to live in Chicago. It's called the Windy City. I love that city. Windmills and wind turbines have actually improved people's lives. And of course, there's also nothing wrong with a lake. People pay extra money to live on the lake, or they vacation on the lake. And that typically includes boating and fishing on the lake. Seaside living and lakeside living is a bonus in society. Wind is good and water is good. However, when you have what verse 23 calls a storm of wind that comes down on the water, then you have a situation. Then you have a trial and trouble and a test and sometimes, as in this case, a message from our Lord. Our Father, we thank you for this time, this privilege, this opportunity we have of opening our hearts to your word. And we thank you that throughout the Gospels we are reminding of this powerful scene and story. And I pray, God, you'll speak to our hearts, that our hearts will be open to the message and the messages of your word. For those that we love and hold dear, Father, and those around us, our neighbors north and south, we pray for their protection continued again, thanking you already for helping us, Lord, in this hour. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. A little more than 18 years ago, the newly elected president of the United States at the time delivered his inaugural address in Washington, D.C. And at the very end of that speech, he quoted the Virginia statesman John Page. John Page, who after signing the Declaration of Independence, wrote a letter to his college friend and his roommate back in William & Mary when they were young, Thomas Jefferson. And he said these words, quote, "We know that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Do you not think that an angel rides in the whirlwind and directs this storm?" He was actually, John Page, witnessing at the time to Thomas Jefferson. The president, some 18 years ago, went on in his speech after that quote, and he gave the very last words of his inaugural and that address when he said these words, quote, "This work continues, the story goes on, and an angel still rides in the whirlwind and directs this storm." Less than 8 months later, on September the 11th, as you know, of that same year, the storm would become so violent that most Americans were hoping that somebody was directing the storm and that somebody was riding the whirlwind. It was a storm that intensified and instantly in our nation's history, as you know. On September the 13th, 1513, the great Spanish explorer, Vasco Núñez de Balboa. I get him confused a lot, as you can see. 1513, after a long, dangerous journey through the jungles, Balboa climbed a mountain in Panama. And for the very first time, he set his eyes upon an ocean, a body of water that was nothing like the familiar Atlantic he'd sailed on throughout his life with all its storms. This water was calm and still. And so he looked at it, and he called it Pacifica, meaning peaceful. Little did Balboa know or realize, of course, that the Pacific Ocean would also have its own share of storms. Here in Luke chapter 8, we have the story of another smaller body of water that was extremely peaceful almost all of the time. However, because it was in a basin, the Sea of Galilee would experience cold air coming down from the hills that surrounded it, hot air rising up from the valley, and it would collide with that cold, and in an instant, this tempestuous storm would descend upon the sea. You know, in today's idiom, we say that a storm came up upon us. But you'll notice that Dr. Luke says something different in verse 23. He says, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake." This was the storm that all Galilean fishermen respected and feared, and this was a storm the Lord Jesus would use to teach the disciples, and yes, to teach us very powerful and unforgettable lessons that they must need and would need, and that God wants all of us here to always remember. What are they? The first thing I want you to notice, number one, is the command. Look at verse 22. "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he," Jesus, "said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched." You know, one of the reasons why this is such an important verse, why this is such an important part of this entire story, is that, beloved, it is a reminder to all of us here that these disciples did not get stuck in the middle of a storm because of their ignorance. These were seasoned and wise fishermen. And of course, it was not disobedience. It wasn't disobedience to the Lord Jesus that got them into this mess either. In fact, it was their direct obedience to him. He's the one who said, "Let's go, and let's go across to the other side." And of course, enduring this fearful trial was not the result of being away from Christ, was it? If anything, it was the result of being very near, of actually being with Christ. So they had wisdom, they were obedient, they were in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "Let us go over," and they followed him right into the middle of a tempest. You see, beloved, we might as well go ahead and believe the Bible instead of these modern-day prosperity peddlers who teach that faith plus affirmation equals smooth seas. The Lord Jesus, we just studied, told Paul in Acts chapter 23. He said, "Fear not, Paul, for thou must bear witness of me also at Rome." Well, that was true. Paul obeyed Jesus. And you know what he did? He went to Rome. He also bore witness there, just like Jesus said. He bore witness in Rome. But do you recall what happened on the way? And that there was a shipwreck. And that he was in a storm. and that he was bitten by a snake. And do you remember that Paul's bearing witness at Rome was from a dungeon in shackles until one day he was actually beheaded? And his greatest witness there was when he gave his life in Rome. I guess Paul forgot to name it and claim it. Jesus told Paul that he would get to Rome. He didn't tell him about his trials there and on the way there. It's just, look, beloved, it's just a reminder that sometimes storms are a part of crossing over to the other side. That storms are included in every life of following and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think it not strange, Peter said, concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. That's the same Peter who wrote that in his epistle, who's on this boat. You know, people say, it's strange. I don't understand. I prayed, I tithe, I do this, and it's strange I'm going through this storm. Think it not strange, he said, as though some strange, unusual thing happens to a child of God who's serving God. This Peter, in this boat in Luke 8, was inspired to write those very words. Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And you know what? Peter followed him through storms, through Gethsemane, to Calvary, to his own persecution, and finally, by God's grace, to the other side. The command to follow and cross over is not a guarantee of calm seas, which brings us to the second thing. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is the crisis. That means the storm itself. Let's look at it, verse 23. But as they sailed, Jesus, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose. You know, some folks, there's a pretty good rule of thumb that applies whenever you're traveling by air or by sea, and that is this. As long as the professionals are calm, the pilot, the captain, as long as the man or the woman at the helm or the crew in the cockpit are calm and collected, then you can rest assured, even if the plane's going through turbulence, that all is well. But whenever you see the captain burst out of the cockpit and he says, we perish! All right. Abandon ship. Okay, yeah, panic. Be afraid, right? And of course, that's what you have in Luke 8. You understand that these are not land-loving farmers who have panicked at this moment. These are seasoned fishermen who grew up in the shores of Galilee. And what do? They panic. They are terrified because they know. They wake up the carpenter, if you will, the teacher, and they say, Master, we are all going to die. And in fact, the Gospel of Mark tells us that their exact words were this, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We're dead people. Don't you even care? In other words, are you not aware that this boat is full of water and that we're scared half to death? By the way, if you're scared half to death twice, does that mean you're dead? I don't know. It's just math. To me, it's math. You see the last word in verse 23? The last word in verse 23, you'll see, is the word jeopardy. And this ain't no game show. The Greek word means mortal danger. I'll take instant death for 500, Alex. They were in real, genuine, bona fide jeopardy. Mark's gospel, by the way, also says this. It came to pass on a certain day when even was come. In other words, not only were they at sea in a powerful storm, but it was nighttime. And you know, that heightens it and the fear. In every way, this was a crisis. You know, there's a consensus among writers that the absolute worst opening line, the weakest dramatic opening in all of literature, is the line, quote, it was a dark and stormy night. It's called purple prose. It's just over the top, eloquent. It's all fan fiction is like that, of course. Well, you know what, folks? This was a very dark and a very stormy night. So that in every way, it was a crisis, right? Well, actually, This wasn't a crisis. Because you see, folks, the truth is, no matter how dark it was, no matter how high the seas were, no matter how violent the storm, it never really was a crisis for the Lord and therefore for his disciples. You know, there's an interesting little piece of information about this same storm that's given to us in the other Gospels. And it's something we've often noted from the Scripture, and you've read it many times. It says in Mark 4:36 that there were, quote, with Jesus. That's an interesting way to put it. With Jesus, quote, other little ships. You ever notice that before? There were, with Jesus, not in the same boat, but all around him, other little ships. You think of that. God takes note in his word to tell us that he knew that in the disciples' storm, other little ships at sea were all in danger and affected as well. And it's a reminder of several things on that dark night, including the fact that, you know what? There were many who endured the very same storm. So that, you know what? For the disciples who were in fear, their experience was not singular. If anything, it was similar. We must all pass through much tribulation. And that's what we must remember about our storms as well. You know, Satan wants you to think that you're all alone in your unique grief or fear or pain. But that's not true. There are always other little ships that God knows about going through your same trial and fear and storm. Robert Louis Stevenson, the great Scottish novelist, was once asked what caused him to be able to think so deeply and be so empathic in his writings. And Stevenson, who wrote Treasure Island and Kidnapped and Arabian Nights and Dr. Jekyll and so forth, he said that for him it likely goes back to his childhood where, as a very sick boy, he nearly died. He spent many, many nights, he said, awake with a hacking cough. In fact, he died when he was just 44 years of age, with nothing but a candle in those very dark nights. He would often be gripped, he said, by fear and by terror, hoping and longing for the morning sun. And he said what saved him was a loving Scottish nurse, Alison Cunningham, to whom he would later dedicate one of his books. You see, on the very worst nights when he couldn't sleep, she would come and carry him to the window so that he could lift himself up and rise and see in the silent night just two or three little lit-up windows. And Stevenson said we would tell each other that those were perhaps other sick children who were also, like him, waiting for the dawn. A frail child looking into the darkness and taking comfort that there were others like him who waited for morning. You see, early in life, he learned about other little ships. And yes, on this Lord's Day morning today, it is an important reminder that whatever our trial or affliction or trouble or storm, we, as God's people who are tossed at sea, are never, ever alone. Especially when we know that the master of the sea, the Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are. Crisis? Not for our Lord. You know, just before the Titanic was about to depart on its maiden voyage, an Irish pastor announced that week that he would be preaching on the subject, the unsinkable ship. And he did preach on that subject, but he told his congregation that he wasn't talking about the Titanic that had been in all of the newspapers in the weeks before. He was talking about, instead, the unsinkable ship, that old rickety wooden boat on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus on board. It wasn't going down. And beloved, whatever the storm you find, you will find, if you're in it and in the midst of it, it is not a crisis that demands you to fear. In fact, verse 25 says this, look at it. And he said unto them, where is your faith? Wow. I mean, water's in the boat. It's a storm. There's giant waves. It's dark. Of course they're going to be afraid. How in the world does the Lord sleep? He has to be woken up, and he comes out, and what does he say to them? He says, where is your faith? It's interesting to me, beloved, the Lord Jesus did not rebuke them for waking him or calling to him. He rebuked them for their lack of faith. They absolutely had nothing to fear. Their lives, these same waves that they were enduring, the same waves that terrified them, only rocked the weary body of the Lord Jesus to sleep. Why? Because no crisis is bigger than the omnipotence of God. Which brings us to the third lesson in the text. And that is the calm. The command, the crisis, number three, the calm, verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. You know something, folks? It's an amazing thing when you think about this story. This story is not here by accident. These disciples, now think about this. They had just witnessed the Lord Jesus perform very obvious miracles in the chapters before this. He restores a withered hand. He heals a centurion's servant without even being there in the centurion's servant's presence. He cleanses a leper, which was impossible in that day. And then he raises the widow's son at Cain to life, resurrection. They knew. They knew and had seen full well that Jesus was a miracle worker. They had seen what Christ could do for other people. But this is different. First of all, this is their storm. But also, this is nature. This is creation itself. This was a man commanding a mighty storm to cease, and it listened to him. It obeyed him. You know, it's amazing enough for winds to suddenly die down. But with a storm at sea, even if the winds very quickly halt, it would still take time for the waves to cease, but not here. Verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Do you know what Jesus' rebuke was, word for word? Mark tells us he gave two commands, peace, be still. First, he speaks to the wind, and then he speaks to the waves, and whoosh, calm. The storm instantly turns to pacifica, quiet and still. And understandably now, if you read the Gospels, the disciples are more afraid than they were before. They were more afraid at what they saw this man do. And that was Jesus' entire point. That was God's design. They needed to know that God is God and He's in control. They said among themselves, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? On Thursday, flying back from Philadelphia, we were coming towards Fort Lauderdale. And I could see through the window, the starboard side, the right side of the plane, the ocean and Vero Beach and the shore. So I took my camera out and took a picture of it. Pastor, you're not supposed to do that when you're flying. I know, whatever. But I took a picture of it. And I sent it to Josh, and I said, the calm before the storm, because the ocean was absolutely flat. It was glassy. It was placid. And I looked at it out the window, and I thought that just out behind me in the west, that same ocean has 40-foot waves. 40-foot waves. You think about that. Who can calm those waves? Who can actually calm? You know, apparently President Bush talked to people who pondered the idea of nuking a hurricane, which to me doesn't sound like a very good idea. Just, I'm no scientist, but talk about mutant fish, amen? Three-head. Shark Week would love it, I'm sure. Stuff they'd come up with. You can't just command and calm waves, and especially not in a moment. Except, of course, what manner of man is this? Well, beloved, they would eventually learn what manner of man he is because he is God. who is more powerful than any storm you or I will ever endure. At the turn of the century, a British naval officer was traveling to Africa with his wife, and they encountered a horrible storm, which is fairly common back in those days. They didn't have satellites like we do. And the situation was looking very bleak, and at one point the captain's wife came to him and she said, "How can you not be terrified?" She didn't understand. He wasn't. He placed his hand upon the sword he was wearing, and he said, "Why are you not afraid of this sword?" And she said, because it is yours, and I know you would do me no harm." And the captain just looked at her, and he said, "The waves and the winds are his, and we know that he would do us no harm." What manner of man is this? Do you realize, beloved, that this was the lesson deliberately our Lord Jesus wanted these disciples to learn? He knew that they would need to know that he is all-powerful and all-loving and all-knowing. He wanted them and us to know that lesson when he calmed those seas. There is a purpose in this story. Look again at the text, verse 22. The last line says, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Verse 26 says, "And they arrived." Can I just say this to all of us, all believers in this room? When the Lord Jesus saved us, and I was 12 years of age, when the Lord Jesus saved us and said, "Let us go over," there's going to be a lot of verses in between. There's going to be some storms and some trials and some fears and some heartaches and some disappointments and some detours. But when Jesus said to you, "Let us go over," you became a disciple, you're following him. One thing you can be absolutely certain of: you will get to the other side. You will reach the other shore. Whatever storms or dangers or trials we endure, the Lord is with you through them all, and you will arrive on the other side. When sorrows like sea billows roll, thou hast taught me to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." The command, the crisis, the calm. Number four, and finally, I want you to notice the cry. You see what they say in our text? They say, "Master," verse 24, "Master, we perish." You know, beloved, it's a wonderful thing to know this morning that the Scripture promises that the Lord always, always hears the cries of his people. It's a wonderful thing to know this morning that when you're in trouble, trial, affliction, heartache, and you just cry out. You just cry out. How many times in the Old Testament it says, "And the Lord heard their cry," or "heard her cry," or "heard his cry"? He always hears the cries of his people. What manner of man is this? This is the man who is greater than all of your problems and heartaches. This is the man who is more powerful than all of the storms in your life. This is the man who can whisper in your heart, "Peace, be still," if you would but trust and believe him. And then he'd do for you what no psychiatrist could ever do, because this is the man who can say to you today, as he did to others in shocking them, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." I don't know what your need is this morning. I don't know what your spiritual need is, but I know he knows. And I know he would answer it today if you would but cry out to him. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word today. We are thankful, dear Father, for your grace, your mercy, your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your divine hand of protection. Year after year, decade after decade, for so many, many years, Father, we have seen it and experienced it, and we are grateful. We pray for it again, dear Father. We pray for protection for us, for those north of us, that you will continue, Lord, to show your goodness. And I pray, Father, that our faith will be increased with each and every day that stretches out before us. Bless the fellowship of your people, Lord, in the days to come. And I pray you'll bring us here again Wednesday night in safety and in strength for us to give you glory and praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.